So as we've shared, I'm Michael Chesterman, member of Christ Church Liverpool, and I am American, but I've been here 5 years. And it has been a joy and a privilege to be in this incredible nation. Over the past few weeks, we have been exploring the book of Joel. We have seen a God who despises sin and a people who are oblivious to it and its consequences. However, last week, we did get to see a little bit of hope towards the end with Joel giving the people of Israel a prayer to pray word for word. Today, we will continue through this journey by seeing the effects of a genuine repentant prayer has by looking at Joel 2:18-32. So just to recap a little bit more, because there is a point to it. In chapter 1, we get a picture of God that is angry with his people who are not living for him, and even seem complacent and don't care that they're not living for him. The weight of this sin is what brings about destruction. Chapter 1 focuses on God's judgment, which is him withdrawing his blessing and protection in order that they may see who the God they serve actually is. This is a temporary judgment, but a glimpse at a life without God involved. Do you see the impact that this has, that sin has on the world around it? And I'm not talking about just one or two, but entire people and nation, their sin has destroyed and devastated not just their lives and their livelihood, but the land, the livestock, and literally the entire world that they know in those moments. Then all of a sudden, in 2:18, it starts off with the Lord being jealous for his land and taking pity on his people. God was really upset at his people with their complacency at sin. So why now does he take pity on them? What's changed? Why this dramatic switch? Has God changed? Well, let's find out. Because Joel 2:15-17 gives us a little bit of an answer in the section just before this, which is repentance, a turning away from what is wrong in God's eyes to repenting and actually turning around and going towards what God desires and wants. God then uses Joel to reveal his character in this part of chapter 2. You see, God hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He is still the judge of his creation and loves his people. He will do what gives him the most glory. We get to see a beauty of what it looks like to turn to God in all of his glory. After all, the Bible is the complete story of who God is in all his glory, and we just get to be part of that. So when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I was going to school, and my dad said, I'm going to collect you from the back parent's car park. So there's a front car park and a back car park. My dad says he's going to collect me, but he is going to be a little late, so not to worry, to just sit and wait for him. So end of the school day comes. I go and I wait. I'm seeing all the other kids and parents and everybody leaving, and I'm like, it's okay. My dad said he would be a little late. This is fine. It's okay. But as time went on and less people were standing around me, and I'm sure at the time my recollection of feeling like I'm now the only one that's there, I don't truly believe that the teachers and everybody would have let me do that, but in the moment, I'm feeling like I'm the only child that is at this school in this moment. And so I try and stay calm, thinking, again, I'm going to be reassured in what my dad has said. Well, all of a sudden, I start to actually think that maybe he actually said the front car park, and I just mistaken. So he's waiting for me at the front. That's what it is. So I walk around, and I go up to the front of the car park, to the front car park, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and he still isn't there. So then I start to panic a little bit more, getting scared and thinking, oh, okay, maybe he did actually say the back car park. So I'm gonna go around back and his vehicle is going to be there. It's just got to be. So I go around, but I don't go back the way I come. I go around the other side to make a full circle. And as I come around the corner, his vehicle isn't there. And in this moment, I start to really get scared. And I think that my dad has forgotten me. He's not coming to get me. What am I going to do? I am devastated and crushed that my dad has not followed through with his words. And I sit there and I cry and I'm sobbing with my head in my hands. Then all of a sudden, I hear my dad's voice say, "Hey, I'm right here. What's wrong? Why are you so upset?" And in those moments, I get really excited and relieved that my dad has done what he said he's going to do. He was there. He comforted me, was the first thing he did. He lavished me in his love to reassure me and to show me that he would always do what he said he would do. And that as we talked and realized, I had only just missed him. As I walked around to one side of the building, he had pulled up. While he was waiting in the back car park, I was waiting in the front. He then goes around. Had I gone back the way that I came, we would have saw each other. But I went to around the other side, and so I was waiting in the back while he was waiting in the front. But he did one more round just to make sure maybe something had happened. Maybe I went inside to do something, so he pulled around, and that's when he came and saw me. He hadn't forgotten about me. And in those moments, we realized how devastating it could have been for me, thinking my dad had forgotten me, that I was left alone in that place. But if I would have followed my dad's instructions, none of this would have taken place. I would have been spared the heartbreak and the agony of thinking my dad had forgotten me. My dad would have been spared the heartbreak and thoughts of what has happened to my son. Where is he? Where is he gone? Because many things could have happened that did not. And so as we continue to talk, he was just there for me. He chose to include me in his journey and how he was feeling, saying he was scared for me. Where was I? What was going on? But that he was so relieved when he saw me. And I shared that I was devastated, thinking he had forgotten me. And in those first few moments, my dad showed his character that I could trust him, that I could trust what he said. And in those formative years, that was something crucial, that I grew up knowing whatever my dad said, he was going to do. That is something that was instilled in me even in my rebellious years of being a teenager and doing things. If my dad said something, I knew I could trust him at his word. Now, what does this have to do with our passage and understanding who God is? Well, we're going to be looking at God's character through this, just like I learned about my dad's character in these formative moments. The first one that we want to focus on that we've already seen a massive amount of is that God is committed to Israel. He is more committed to Israel than they were to him. My dad would have been so committed to finding me around the school in the surrounding areas that it would have escalated to going to the police if he could not find me, and he would do everything he could to come and see where I had gone off to, because I am his son and he loves me. So just like my dad is committed to me, God is even more committed to Israel and his people. And even though I did disobey my dad, he still loved me through it all. And had I followed his instructions, nothing bad could have happened. This is only the tiniest glimpse of a reflection of God's character and his commitment. So on a much bigger scale, not only is God committed to Israel, but he's pursuing them. He wants them to turn to him again. However, he is pursuing much more than Israel, which we will come back to later on. Now, when Israel is doing whatever they want, they're doing their own thing, they're still expecting God to bless them. They're still expecting that we have done nothing wrong, so please, why give us what we want and what you know that we need? This would be like me trying to tell my dad that if he would have found me in the front car park to say, "Well, let's go out for ice cream because I deserve that because I waited for you," when I did not do what he said. There'd be an arrogance and a wrestling with, and that wouldn't be very respectful or kind to him and his pursuit of me. This is what Israel is kind of acting like. So they've stopped doing what God says and wants and do their own thing and expecting that blessing. But God was still faithful and continued his journey with them. And when we look at God's faithfulness and his promises, he also includes his judgment because he is faithful to his word. Sin has consequences. And all God's judgment is allowing his people to get what they deserve. That's actually it. And something to consider, something just to ponder, just in the background, is that God's judgment isn't always a punishment. And that's something just to think about. It is him holding back blessings we aren't deserving of anyways. Even though God is withholding things, Joel prophecy does transform from devastation to hope. And that's the beauty of who God is. That Israel starts to see that there's nothing else that can satisfy. There's nothing else that can bring them hope. There's nothing else that can take away the devastation, the despair, other than the Lord God himself. And that is why God is deserving of all creation, giving him glory, because that is who he is. He is in control of it all anyways, and it is for us to recognize that that is who he is. And God's commitment and his faithfulness is what we get to see throughout this passage. But this brings us to another point, that God is jealous for us, for Israel, for everyone. He is jealous of his for his creation to long for him. He is deserving of all creation, Israel's, and our attention because of who he is. And in 2:18, it says that he is jealous for his land and had pity on his people. God longs for his creation to be restored and not destroyed. After all, he created it. Why would he want something so beautiful to be destroyed? God is showing us that nothing else can give us what he can, and that is hope. Now, jealousy is when we think something or someone else can give us something we think we aren't getting. I'm going to say that again because that's a little bit of a long thing. Jealousy is when we think something or someone else can give us something we think we are not getting. Which means anytime our attention is diverted away from God and what he can give us is a sin. It would be like me wanting my dad to be like other parents, to say, why couldn't you be on time? And being angry at him, even though he was on time, I just didn't listen. I could have been jealous for the other kids leaving earlier than I was and been angry at him and still wanted him to treat me wonderfully, kindly, and compassionately. But I wouldn't be respecting him for what he had said. So in this moment, God is jealous for his land, for his people, for them to come back to him because nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will give them what God can. And Israel recognizes this, that God is the only one who can remove the consequences of their actions, of their sin. And we have seen what happens when God is not involved, when he's not included, allowing us to get what we deserve. That's chapter one. That's a lot of devastation and despair. I don't think I really want that. So what is the alternative? Well, that's when God is included in the picture and that we include him. Which brings us to the third point on what that really looks like. And that is God is generous. Well, my dad cannot come close to God's generosity. My dad immediately went to comfort and console me. He wasn't angry at me. He didn't yell at me. He was generous with me in his patience, his tone of voice, his hugs, and his compassion. He was even so generous to the point to say, let's go get ice cream to make sure that I felt safe and secure and had something to enjoy with him. So what once was a painful memory turned into a joyful one on knowing my dad was there. Again, my dad is nothing like God, but it's glimpses of God's character through him because God's response is way better than just giving Israel some ice cream. Immediately, God gets involved in verse 19. I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. That's a powerful statement to see everything that has just happened to being turned into something beautiful. Not just enough to, okay, we're going to wait for the crops to grow. They're going to come. It's going to be fine. You'll have, you know, just barely enough to survive. Make sure you ration it out. No, it's enough to be fully satisfied, and they also will not be scorned or mocked by other nations because of who God is and what he is doing. And God's generosity through his involvement and inclusion drives out all the locusts, every single one of them, to the point that the stench by the seas is going to be a reminder of what the Lord God has done for his people. Now, the wild animals don't even need to be afraid. Remember how I said the sin had consequences, not just for the people, but also for the land and the livestock? They also get to be blessed in this process. The wild animals do not need to be afraid because the land is being restored and the land is bearing fruit once again, as we see in verse 22. That's a beautiful thing, that it's not just, he's not just taking care of the people, but all of his creation. Are you starting to see what it looks like when God is involved versus when he's not? When he's included versus when he's excluded? It's actually really beautiful to see this. And in just these few verses, I'd be more inclined to want to include God in my life, knowing who he is in these moments, than excluding him with destruction and despair and what that looks like. So the question as we keep going is, which one would you choose? But as we continue to see who God is, I can't believe it continues to get better. Because if all this vegetation is going to grow, what does it now need? Well, it needs rain. God is bringing back the rains to restore everything, as it says in verse 23. He's bringing back the systems and structures that then create life and beauty. And not only is the land going to be back to full health and people are going to be getting by, but he's going to repay the years the locusts have eaten. So you get interest on everything that God has given. Everything that you lost, you gain interest on. So now you have more than what you will ever need for your generation and the generations to come, because there is so much abundance in God's faithful generosity. And this is all because they have turned to God, repented, and invited him back in to include him in their lives. Verse 26 says, there will be plenty to eat until you are full. There will be more than enough. Look at what God is doing as he restores and brings about these things as we include him, as Israel includes him. Now the question is, who did he do this all for? Was it for you, for me, for Israel, for the animals? No, he did it for his glory. He is generous because of who he is. He is deserving of our honor, our glory, our praise. He is deserving for us to look to him because of who he is. Verse 20, surely he has done great things. Verse 23, be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord because he is faithful. Verse 26, you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Verse 27, then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. God's generosity is for his own sake. He is generous by his nature. That is who he is. That is what we get to enjoy when we include him in our lives. If there is no God involved, there is only destruction and despair. That is what you get. Eventually, at some point, that is what you will receive. But if you include God, you get all these blessings and even more, just because that is who he is. And that is probably one of the most beautiful things as I've studied this, to really see who God is in this passage. And so up to this point, we have seen that God is faithfully committed, verse 23. That he is jealous for creation to turn to him in verse 18. That he is generous, verses 19 to 27. But why stop there? As a child, I learned that when my dad said something, he would do it, good or bad. My dad, if he was involved in projects, people knew that they could trust him at his word. And yes, he was human, so there were mistakes made in this process. But overall, you knew my dad said what he meant and meant what he said. And we didn't have a lot to give growing up, so he could never be nearly as generous as God. But I got to see these glimpses of God's character through my dad. And where my dad only had limitations, God never has limitations. Where my dad's character was passed on to me and my brother and the few in that inner circle of our family and friends, God's generosity and everything that he is goes beyond all of that. And so right before the fourth and final point, do you remember when I said God was pursuing much more than Israel? Well, that's important, because this last and final point of the evening is that God is for everyone. that God's Spirit will be poured out on all people, verse 28. This isn't a select few, or those who pray the most, or the richest, or even the poorest, but it says all people. This includes each and every one of you. It's easy to see this general term as it's for everyone. Yes, of course he's for everyone, but when we look at somebody in our heart, do we actually say that God is for you? And do we want to share him with those that we think are unlovable? Because this tells us that everyone is loved by God and can have him. Because God wants to pour out his Spirit on everyone. Age isn't a limit. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will have dreams and young men visions. Verse 29, even on my servants, both men and women. Again, God wants to pour out his Spirit on everyone, regardless of age, of status, of gender, of nationality. All people literally means all people. This isn't just so we can have a wonderful time with God. That is a benefit and a bonus to all of this. But it's so that his glory can be seen and he can show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. This is for his glory to show his generosity, his faithfulness to us, his jealousy that nothing else can give us what he can, nothing else. That he is for everyone and no one has to be left out. You see, God wants us to include him. That is his desire, for us to include him. And he will be gentle and loving and kind, but there will also be discipline and growth involved in this process. But like Israel, we have a choice. Do we want to turn to God and include him in everything, in every aspect of our lives and how we see people and interact with one another? Do we really want to include him in this and have his Spirit dwell in us, giving us the gifts of his Spirit to be used to give him more and more glory? Or do we want to choose to be like Israel at the first part of the chapter, oblivious to the destruction and despair that we will face later on? See, this is just a choice that we get to have. And many people in what we do as missionaries is want to challenge the word of God to say, well, how do you know it's true? How do you know that you can trust that this is what God has said? Well, at least for us, we have the beautiful benefit of what is called hindsight bias. And that is just a fancy way of saying we can look back and understand situations in a different way. I look back at my dad picking me up in this car park, and I can realize that had I just waited, he would have been there. That's all I needed to do was just wait, and that would have saved me a lot of time. And in looking back, I can realize how faithful my dad is, that he is a man of his word. So in this passage, this is quoted. So Joel 2:28-32 is quoted by Peter in Acts 2:17-21. It's the exact same wording because this is the fulfillment of this passage. And it's estimated that it's just under 800 years from the time that Joel speaks this to the time that Peter shares in Acts. And I am so thankful I didn't have to wait 800 years for my dad to come get me. Obviously, I would not have made it. So the point being is that we get the joy of looking back to see these things fulfilled, to see history reveal the things that God has done over the years. We get to see a consistency in who he is over the years. And that is through his death and resurrection that we get to receive the Holy Spirit that gets poured out on everyone, giving us access to all of God is in all of his glory, his character, his nature, his gifts, everything. We get to partake in that. No one has to be left out. And we don't have to wait 800 years for this to actually happen. The moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you receive the dwelling of the Spirit of God, which is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now, for those of you who have been Christians a long time, this is an incredible reminder of the power that dwells within us and who God is and what we get to share Christ, the hope of glory, with others around us. And if you don't know the Lord, this is your chance to find out, to see that he is faithful and committed and that he is a God who does what he says. And it will change your life. So if you want that, it's never too late. In verse 32, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So when we call on the name of the Lord, we are then including him in our lives, and he dwells within us for a beautiful relationship. And it's easy to say, I'm too far gone, it's too late, or even that person's too far gone. There is no help, there is no hope. But a survivor is somebody who has barely made it out alive, but they've made it out and they're alive. There's a desperation that's there if somebody is barely hanging on, that God will come and be the one to rescue you. And that is the beauty of who God is. That it is never too late to, as Romans 10:10 says, confess, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It is never too late to do that. But honestly, I wouldn't actually wait too long. It's easy to say, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do this later. I'll share with that neighbor or person or friend later. Because we never know when later actually will be or if it will ever come. Because my dad passed away 11 years ago in a head-on car crash, going to pick up my stepmom from work. I am thankful that he taught me all about who God is and his character and nature. And through the ups and downs of life, he was consistent and there for me. And he believed and trusted in the Lord ever since he raised me in the way of who God is. And so I just know the devastation that happens when it has become too late for somebody to accept Christ. So as we look at this, please know that it's never too late for you, for those around you, for those in your circle to share Christ, the hope of glory, with somebody. And all you have to do is what Romans 10:10 says, which is with your heart that you believe and are justified, which all that means is that you are forgiven. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith that Jesus Christ was alive, that he took your sins on the cross, and that he came back to life. And now you have access to all of his power, life, and resurrection. So please know that you don't want to wait too long to share it with others. So now, after we've looked at this passage, we get to consider the options. Include God, the generosity, the blessings, the faithfulness, or to exclude him, which is devastation and despair. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to share with your neighbors? Which one are you going to talk to about with your friends? And for those who are Christians, please share, because you never know when it will be too late. Because if we do not know him, how can we share him? We now get to see a picture of who God is in this. So why wouldn't we want to share that with somebody? So if we know him, why wouldn't we share?